You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
Thanks, Amy. Good morning, everybody. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm not going to be as fun as the kids, so just lower your expectations. I've just been on leave for a couple of weeks, paternity leave, so that's been great, but it's good to be back with you all this morning. So let's pray and then let's jump into God's word this morning. Father, this morning, as we come and hear from your word again, like we do every week, Lord, we pray this morning that as we hear from it, that you would show us more of who you are. You would show us your character that is one of compassion and love, one that longs for your children to come home to you. And so we pray that as we hear of that, that you would cause us to love you and to come home to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, put your hand up if you're a firstborn child in your family. Quite a lot. I figured as much at the 9 o'clock service. You'd have all the oldest kids. Now, according to the internet, which is a source of all correct information in the world, this is what you're like if you're a firstborn. You are more likely to work harder. I'm a firstborn as well, so I agree with that. You're cautious. You're over-controlling. You don't like risky behavior. You like to obey orders. And you're a people pleaser. Would you agree? Oldest brothers? Yeah, and older sisters? Yeah, all the youngest ones are going, lame. Put your hand up if you're a youngest sibling in your family. Yeah, a few of us. Yeah, that makes sense, Tony, yeah. You are more likely to be less disciplined. You don't like following rules. You're self-centered. You're attention seekers. You're fun-loving, though. I had to put one positive in there, make sure. And you love to please yourself. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, as Amy said, we're in our last week in our series in the parables, simple stories with a deeper meaning. And today, as we finish that series, we're going to be looking at what is, I think, the most loved and well-known parable that Jesus tells, often known as the parable of the prodigal son. In my Bible, it's titled The Parable of the Lost Son. But what we're going to see is this parable isn't a parable about one son. It's actually a parable about two sons, both which are lost, one older, one younger. And so what I want us to do this morning is as we hear and as we look at this passage together, I want us to figure out for ourselves, who are we in this story? Are we the younger brother or are we the older brother? Because Jesus is going to show us that there's two ways that we can run away from God. One by being really good, but one by being really bad. So I want us to figure out, who are we in the story? So how are we going to do this? Well, pretty simple. As we look at this parable, it's broken up into three scenes. So we're just going to work through each one of those scenes one at a time. And then to finish, I'm going to offer some reflections coming out of the parable. Pretty easy, pretty simple. So let's jump in. Let's have a look at it. As always, it'd be great if you had that open in front of you. It's not my word that matters, but it's what God has to say to us in his word. So open up your Bibles in Luke chapter 15, and let's jump in and have a look at it together. Okay, scene one. Scene one opens in verse 11, and from the opening line, it's clear that this is a story about two sons. Jesus continues, there was a man who had two sons. And so he starts with the first son. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, just stop there for a second. Imagine if you were a father and your child comes to you and says, give me my share of the estate. Essentially, what he's saying is, Dad, I don't care about you. I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. That's what he's saying. How would you be feeling if you were the father at this point? And I think you get a bit of an insight into this youngest son. He doesn't love his father. He just wants what he can get from him. But the biggest shock comes next in how the father responds, because he doesn't kick the son out. In fact, he does the opposite. He gives his son what he asked for. He divides the inheritance between them. And so the son takes off. He heads off to a distant country where he squanders his wealth in wild living. He wants to get away from his family. He leaves home and the restrictions that were there, and he takes off where he's free from his family. It's often what people do when they run away, isn't it? They want to be free from the restrictions of home. They go off to the big city, start a new life. I think often we can do the same thing, whether it's little things or big things. Often if we want to do the wrong thing and we know it's wrong, we move away from the people that we love, the people that we care that care for us, from our friends or family or from our church community. And so maybe this morning you're tempted to do this at the moment. You're tempted to leave, to go off to whatever that country is, not necessarily a country, figuratively, and to do that thing you've always wanted to do. And the word here for wild living in the original language, it means to live without thinking about the consequences. And so what is going on here is he thinks taking off and going and living like this will be the thing that's going to give him freedom, the thing that's going to give him this life that he thinks is going to satisfy him, free from rules and restrictions, the authentic life. And it does for a while. When preachers stand up and say things like sin will never satisfy you, I just don't think they're doing it well enough. Sin does satisfy. At least for a while. This guy, he's squandering his wealth in wild living. He's having a great time. Prodigal means wastefully extravagant, and that's what he's doing. He's wastefully extravagant. He's doing whatever his heart desires. Squandering his wealth in wild living. But things never last, do they? Things always come to an end. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The guy that had it all is now in desperate need. And so he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All the friends that he would have got from having all this wealth have disappeared, and he's now in the pigsty feeding pigs, longing to eat what he's giving them. Sometimes it's not until you fall to the bottom that you can look up and see how far it is that you have fallen. And so he thinks back to home, he thinks back to what he had, and he puts together a plan. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And so he makes a plan. Let's look carefully at it. "I'll set out and go back to my father," he said. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And so he got up and went to his father. And so it's important for us to look at this. There's three parts to it. Firstly, he decides to go back to his father and confess his sin. And secondly, he realizes that what he has done has meant he is no longer part of his family. He's told his father he wished he was dead. He's been removed from his family. And so thirdly, his plan is to go back, not as a son, but as a servant to work for his father. So do you see what's going on here? He's going back thinking he can pay back his debt, thinking he can go back and right his wrong. That's what we do, isn't it? When we think we've done the wrong thing, we think, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to pay back this debt? I think we do the same thing with God, don't we? When we sin, often we think, well, I have to pay this back somehow. Maybe I need to read my Bible more or pray more or not do this certain sin for so long, and then I can come back to God. And so the son sets off to his father. And that's where scene one ends. Now, before we move on, just stop and pause for a moment. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen next? Will the father take him in as a servant to pay back what he owes, or will he kick him out? How would you react if you were the father? Well, as scene two begins, the attention turns from the son to the father. And in the second half of verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him. It's almost as if the father had been waiting on the front porch, looking into the distance, hoping and praying that his son would return home, waiting day after day, year after year, longing for his son to come home. And then finally, he sees him off in the distance and has compassion on him and runs to him. Now, in this time, a distinguished man would not run. He would not lift up his robe, expose his ankles and run. That was an embarrassing thing to happen, but he doesn't care. He's so filled with compassion that he runs to his son and he kisses him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. But the son has a plan. He's got a speech. He's probably been practicing it this whole way home as he's been walking along time and time again to get it right. And he starts his speech in verse 21. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father doesn't even let him finish. The father gets his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. These are all signs of him being welcomed back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son. The signet ring was the ring of the family. The best coat was the coat of the father. These are all symbols of him being brought back into the family. And they need to celebrate. "Bring the fattened calf," he says, "and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." Why? "For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. And so as scene two finishes, the family has been reunited. The son is home. They're celebrating. Everything is good. And it's in a lot of cases, this is where people think this story ends. And if it did, it would be a great story because in it we see the heart of God. Jesus is teaching us about God the Father here. God is the Father in the story. And so we see his heart for his lost children who have run away, and that if they are willing to come home, that he will welcome them, not with condemnation, but with open arms. There will be great celebration. Jesus has just said a couple of verses earlier in verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God loves for his children to come home. He's a compassionate and loving God, full of mercy and grace. He longs for his children to come home and he loves to forgive. And so for the people listening to the story in verse 1, we see who they are. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." Sinners and tax collectors loved to come and hear from Jesus. They were the lowest people in society. They were the unrighteous, the immoral people in society. And yet they loved to come and hear from Jesus. And they knew who they were in the story. They were this younger brother, the ones who had run from God, rebelled against him. And yet Jesus is saying to them here, if you come home, God will run to you with open arms. He will accept you. He will forgive you. There's no debt that needs to be paid. There will just be forgiveness and celebration and a welcome into the family. And it could be that you are here today and this is you, that you're hearing this and going, "Yeah, I'm like the younger brother. I've run from God. I thought I could find my meaning and joy and fulfillment in life apart from him and just his things and not him, in what the world has to offer." And it's funny that how that has led you here this morning to church, where you're hearing about God's heart for you, God's heart for his children who have run from him. And so this passage today says to us, come home. Come home. There's no debt that needs to be paid. He will welcome you back into his family. That's his character. He is a loving father who longs for his children to come home. And like I said, that's where most people think the parable finishes. But it doesn't. There's still a third scene. Remember back in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. And so finally, in this third scene, in verse 25, we're introduced to the older brother. Have a look in verse 25. He's the only one who's not in the feast, the only one who's not at the celebration. Verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He's doing what he's always done. He's obeying his father. He's working for his father. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he's wondering what's going on. It doesn't even cross his mind that it could be that his brother has come home and they're celebrating. And so he asked the servant, what's going on? But the answer the servant gives is not what he's expecting. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. Now again, put yourself in the older brother's shoes. If you were the older brother, how would you be feeling? He's not just hurt his father, he's hurt the whole family, he's brought dishonor to them, and now that he's come back, how would you be feeling? How would you respond to your younger brother? Well, the response he has here is very different from that of his father. Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so for the second time in this story, it's the father who goes out to his son, this time the older son. And the father pleads with him. This is the greatest day of the father's life. His son has come home. He kills the fattened calf for him. Now, this is a society where meat wasn't eaten very often. It was very expensive. And the fattened calf was like the most expensive thing you had. It was extravagant. And so the only time you would ever kill it was for the greatest celebration in your life. And so for the father, this was that celebration. His son had come home. He was throwing this huge party at every expense to welcome his son back. The whole village would have been invited to come along. This was a celebration, but not for the older brother. He was angry and refused to go in. So why was he angry? Why was the older brother angry? Well, I think you see the start of the answer in verse 29. Have a look. But he answered his father, look. He doesn't call him father, he just addresses, says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. He sees his obedience as slavery, not as love. All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed you, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I've done the right thing, I've obeyed you, and you've never given me anything. And yet, when this son of yours, doesn't even call him brother, he says, when this son of yours comes home who's squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Do you see what's going on? I've never disobeyed your orders. I've always done the right thing, and yet you've never given me anything. But this son who's disobeyed you and run away, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf. It's not fair. I've done the right thing. I deserve these things. But the father makes a final appeal to the son. He speaks tenderly to him and says, my son, you are always with me in everything I do. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's where the parable ends. And we're left wondering, aren't we, what happened? Did the older brother go in? Did he reunite with the family? Or was he still angry and he stayed outside of the celebration? It's like Jesus forgot the last line, got distracted and just didn't get back to it. Or the guy writing it down, Luke, just forgot about it. Like, what happened, Jesus? What happens next? But I think it's deliberate. I think it's deliberate that Jesus leaves with this ending. Remember, back in verse 1, it wasn't just tax collectors and sinners who Jesus was talking to. There was two groups of people. They were one, the immoral, the unrighteous, but there was another group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the religious leaders of the time. These were the upright people, the moral people, the righteous people. And he's talking to both of them. He's talking to both the sinners and the tax collectors and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the very bad and the very good, the immoral and the moral, the ones who have broken all the rules and the ones who have kept all the rules. And what Jesus does here is he's flipping everything upside down that all of them would have known about God, flips it all upside down. Because in this parable, God is the father, the sinners and the tax collectors are the younger brother, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're the older brother. But notice what happens at the end. It's not the younger brother who's left outside. It's not the unrighteous people, but it's the righteous people who are left outside. It's the ones who have followed all the rules, the ones who have been moral. So why is that? Why doesn't God want good people, moral people? Well, I think what Jesus is doing here is giving us two pictures of what sin is. Two pictures of what it looks like to run from God. Now, the first one that we saw with the younger brothers, the classic one we see of sin, we look at that and go, yeah, that's sin, running from God. But the second one that Jesus gives with the older brother is more subtle. But there's two ways to run away from God, two ways to be alienated from God. One by being very good and one by being very bad. And it's this second one by being very good that he's dealing with here. Tim Keller, who has written an excellent book on this parable, I recommend it to you, says it this way. It says, the younger brother was trying to get control by leaving and disobeying, but the elder brother was trying to get control by staying and obeying. The younger brother was trying to get control of the father's things by breaking all the rules, but the elder brother was trying to get control of the father's things by keeping all the rules. Do you see what's going on? Neither of them actually wanted the father. Neither of them loved the father. They just loved what the father could give them. They just chose very different ways to try and get that. The first one by running away and taking it, but the second by staying and trying to earn it. Remember what the older brother says in verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. He thinks he is owed something because of his obedience. He thinks he can manipulate God into giving him what he wants because he's been good. And I think this can be very common for us too, can't it? It's very easy to think that God owes you if you do the right thing. Often people who have walked away from the faith, when I talk to them about this, they'll say things to me like, I'd always done the right thing. I went to church, I was a good person, and then God let this bad thing happen in my life. And so I walked away from him. Is this you? Do you think like this? Do you think your obedience to God means that he needs to do good things for you? Because if that's you, then maybe you are using your obedience as a way just to get what you want, not to love God. If that's the case, then Jesus isn't your savior. You are. You are just using God to get the thing you really love. Remember, who is it at the end who's left outside at the end of the parable? It's not the younger brother. He's reunited to the father. He's in the celebration. It's the older brother, the one who'd kept all the rules. That's how scandalous the gospel is that Jesus is speaking about here. It's that the rebellious lover of prostitutes is saved and brought into God's family, whereas the moral rule keeper is on the outside. The thing that kept the older brother from his father was not his sin. He was always obedient. It was actually his obedience which kept him from coming to the father. It was his self-righteousness that kept him from coming back to his father. And I think this is why the parable ends, why Jesus cuts it short. We're not sure what happens in the end because he's trying to show just how dangerous this is, this self-righteousness. See, the younger brother, he knew that he needed to repent. He knew that he needed forgiveness from his father. But the older brother didn't. He thought that he had always done the right thing and therefore God owed him. And actually, I think that this is actually the danger for a lot of us sitting here. Because I think for a lot of us who've been in church a long time, been Christians most of our lives, if that's you, this is your danger. Test your heart. Do you actually obey God because you love him? Or are you just obeying God, hoping he will give you what you really want, which is his things? How do you know if this is you? How do you test this? Well, I think one of the ways you can do this is that when things don't go the way you want, are you sorrowful or do you get angry? Do you get angry with God? thinking, God, why didn't you give me what I wanted? I've done the right thing. I've obeyed you. Why didn't you give me the thing I really wanted? If that's you, then you're just using your morality as a way to manipulate God into giving you what you really want. Not him, just his stuff. Just like the brothers. Do you want God, or are you just after what God can give you? Test yourself. Ask yourself the question. And if that is you, then come home. The father goes out to the older brother and pleads with him, come in. The offer is there for you as well to come home. It's not just for the younger brother, but for the older brother to come into the feast, into the celebration of God. Repent from your self-righteousness and come and enjoy God for God and not for what he can give you. And so this parable ends and we're left with that question. And we never find out the answer. But I think there's actually a bigger question here, a bigger question that the first hearers of this parable would have been asking. And if you look closely at the context, you see it, because Jesus doesn't tell this parable by itself. It comes in a series of three parables said one after another. And in the first one, in verse 3, it's the parable of the lost coin. And in that one, there is a man who has 100 sheep. And he loses one of them. So what does he do? Well, he leaves the 99 and goes and searches for his lost sheep. And when he finds it, he celebrates. And then the second parable, there was a woman and she has 10 silver coins and she loses one. And so what does she do? Well, she searches carefully for her lost coin. And when she finds it, she celebrates. And then we get to our parable. And there's a father and he has two sons and one is lost. But do you notice what happens? There's something missing in the third story. Something that changes from the first two. Do you see what it is? No one goes out and searches for the lost son. No one goes out and searches for him. And so who is it that should have gone out and searched for the lost son? Well, I think the first readers would have known, because in that culture, it's the older brother whose responsibility it was to keep the family together. When the father divided the inheritance between them, he gave the part to the younger brother and he gave the rest to the older brother. Everything he had is yours, it says at the end. And so it was the older brother's responsibility to keep the family together. He was the one who should have gone out and searched for his younger brother until he found him, whatever the cost, whatever it cost him to go and do that. But in this parable, the younger brother doesn't get an older brother who searches for him. He gets a Pharisee. He gets an older brother who hates sinners and tax collectors, who wonders why Jesus would eat with them. And so we're left with the question, well, who then is the true older brother? Who is it that will search for the younger brother? Well, a few chapters on in the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages on, Jesus says that it's him. He says he is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I love that verse, Luke 19:10. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the true older brother who comes at whatever cost it is to bring back the younger brother into the family. But what is the cost? Because again, as you read this story, and as the younger brother comes home, it seems like the forgiveness is free, doesn't it? The son comes home and he doesn't have to pay back his debt. He gets brought back into the family, it's free for him. And forgiveness is always free to the one who's being forgiven. But forgiveness also comes at a great cost to the one who forgives. And so as we read this story, we need to remember how Jesus is telling it. He's telling it on his way to the cross. He's telling it on his way to where he will give up his life at great cost to himself to bring others into the feast. He is laying down his life so that those who are dead can be made alive again. He's laying down his life so those who are lost can be found again, that those who have gone away can be forgiven. He's not the older brother who gets angry when he hears of the celebration, but he's the older brother who comes from heaven to earth, who searches and finds the lost at great cost to himself and brings them to the celebration. That's who he is. And it's only when we see this and know it and experience this for ourselves that we can then stop living for ourselves and what we can get out of it and start living for God. Stop living for God's things and start living for the God who gives them to us. And so Tim Keller, again, he says it like this. He says, gospel-believing Christians, Christians who see the scandalous nature of the good news of Christ, gospel-believing Christians obey God just to get God, just to resemble him, just to love him and to know him and to delight in him. And it's only when we see what Jesus has done for us, our true older brother, the cost that he went through to seek us and to save us and to bring us into his family, that we can stop living for God's things and start living for God. And so in the end, this isn't a parable about one son, about one lost son. It's a parable about two lost sons. Both are lost, just in really different ways. The first son thought he could find fulfillment and joy by running from God, but the second thought he could find it by obeying God. But in the end, what both of them really wanted was not God himself, but just what God could give them. But this parable points forward to a true older brother, the one who has come for us, the one who doesn't get angry and stay out of the celebration, but the one who comes and brings us into the celebration at great cost to ourselves, where there's a celebration of those who are dead and are now alive, those who were lost and are now found. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that this parable on the lips of Jesus teaches us about the character of your character, about your heart for the lost, that you have compassion for them and long for them to come home, and that when they do, that you will welcome them with open arms, that you will forgive them and celebrate. But Lord, we ask that whether we are a younger brother in this story that rebelled against you, or whether we are an older brother, self-righteous, obeying you just for what we can get out of it, that you would cause us to repent of that, to turn back to you, to come home. We thank you for Jesus, that he has done everything, that he has paid the cost so that the forgiveness for us is free. Pray that we would see that and know that and experience that today, so that we may love you for you and not for what we can get out of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.